Father, thank you for the workers. Thank you for those workers that are willing to give up time in here with us to be there with the little ones. Bless them this day. Let them just see a sparkle of Jesus all around them as they're in that room. And we pray that the little ones might be able to stay under your control in there and learn what it is to be a child growing up in a church that worships Jesus and eventually truly to worship you in their own heart. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we did miss the selection of you last Sunday. And the weather being as it was, we were praying for wisdom for everyone, whether they should leave home or not. And so that was a very orderly thing. Acts chapter 10, we went through the first eight verses last week, and I'll just recap it real quick here. As the church was moving out from Jerusalem, God was, through persecution, kind of pushing them forward with that gospel message. In Caesarea, there was a Gentile centurion. We'll read about him in verse 1. A certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people. Several things that I want to point out, verses 1, 2, 3 kind of describe who he is. He feared God, and I pointed out last week, yet he didn't know Jesus yet. He had a sincere, truthful, honest, humble fear of God. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in to him and said, Cornelius. Verses 4 down through 6, his worship was genuine, but it was not enough. God was providing the rest of what he needed. Right here we have got the gospel going cross-cultural. A few chapters ago, we saw it reaching out to the Samaritans, and the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans. I've come to know them as half-Jew, half-Gentile, living in that area between Lower Judea and the area of Galilee. In fact, it was such that John chapter 4 gives us a cross-cultural example of Jesus' ministry when Jesus had to go through Samaria, because Jews didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, they had to go out of their way across the Jordan, up north, and then across the Jordan back into Galilee to miss Samaria. Well, the gospel in the book of Acts also went to the Samaritans. And then the apostles, some of them were sent down, and they ministered to them, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Now it's moving further to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile, but he didn't have enough. Verse 4, this angel came to him and said, Cornelius. Fixing his gaze upon him, being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And the word doesn't always mean God when it says L-O-R-D. It's sir, it's boss, it's one bigger than me. What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. We're on the Mediterranean Ocean. You've got Joppa, you've got Caesarea. The distance between is similar to O'Brien, from O'Brien to Grants Pass, only on the coast, and not a two-lane road with a yellow dotted line down the middle. It's a beaten path of hoofs and bare feet, essentially. Verse 7, and when the angel who was speaking to him had departed, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were in constant attendance upon him. After he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way, so this 40 miles or so, they were approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Peter became hungry and desiring to eat, but while the preparations were still going on, they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. God's word said he was hungry. Why? So you understand an element in here that helped get Peter's attention. Otherwise, everybody was going to become hungry at a certain point in time, and that's a silly thing to keep adding into the Bible. But this was part of God's program, God's next thing with Peter. He became hungry. He was praying. I'm sure he says, "I hunger," or however they worded it. You know, quoting our friend Patrick from France.
It says it was the sixth hour. That's lunchtime.
It is lunchtime. We still keep that tradition today. And he was in the habit of praying at that hour. And then he went up on the housetop to pray and went into a trance. Funny word, I looked up the Greek word. It is the same transliterated as ecstasy. I thought that funny, and it meant his mind was somewhat altered. Okay, now we use ecstasy in some different ways today also, but something happened where he was away from the known, common, still in his body, but something happened in front of him. What happened in front of him is then called a vision. He was in the state of a trance. No big deal. Let's just move on a little bit. And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object, vessel, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. I hunger. Here comes a bunch of food. This would be like being in another, like being in Mexico at the meat market. Only they're all still on hoof. You hungry, Peter? Here you go. But Peter had to confront something that he had ingrained absolutely in him from childhood. There's certain things, because I'm a Jew, that I don't eat. I don't touch them. They are considered and called unclean by God. Therefore, to touch those is an abhorrent thought. The sheet comes down, whatever that looked like, whatever size it was, full of animals of all sorts. There may have been some clean ones there, but it kind of implies they're all unclean. The camel, the horse, the pig, the raven, the bat, the mouse. All of those things that God said to Moses for the Israelite people, don't eat these. A voice came. Said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." I got a pretty good track record and I'm not going to break it. Now, I'm pretty hungry, but there is no way I'm going to do this. Again, the voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't call it unholy if God has cleansed it. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Three times the sequence happened, and then it was taken up into the sky. Now, I know that this is a passage that has been sometimes turned to justify eating bacon. I know some people consider that the fourth food group, you know, or whatever, but this is a really, really weak passage to turn to try to justify eating things that God says don't eat. Now, if you're going to go by the dietary laws, that's one thing. If you're going to eat everything, don't try to justify it from, that's not what this is about. It has nothing to do with, oh, now I can eat whatever I want to eat. This is not about that. There's other passages. If you need some passages, I can give you some. But you know what? I'm not a Jew. Those dietary laws were for them to set them apart. You know what? There's things that were illegal for them to eat. They said the foreigner can eat it. In the law of Moses, it says that. Okay, that's a whole other topic. Don't get sidetracked. I'm sidetracking you, but I'm also telling you something. This is a weak standing point if you're going to try to make an argument from it. That's not what this, what it is about is far deeper, far more important. And Peter had to be shaken to the core. He had to be taken back to his very root thought out of Judaism, and God had to tweak it to his will. And he was about to do that. Peter had no idea. He simply said, "I'm hungry." Went up to pray. He had no idea what God was going to do next. God's surprises are often very, very fun. Sometimes costly. Three times. The object taken up into heaven. What do you think Peter was doing? While Peter was greatly perplexed in mind or in himself as to what the vision which he had seen might be. That's all it says. Peter was left scratching his, you know, if it was only one time, maybe it was a bad dream. One of those fantasy things, you wonder, where did that come from? But it was three times, and he was wide awake. What can this possibly mean? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't call unholy what God has cleansed. Let's talk about that word unholy for a moment, please. That Greek word is not the word hagios with an A on the front of it or an alpha. It is not the word holy or unholy coming from hagios. It is a word that simply means common. It means profane. It means something different than what the Jewish people were supposed to be, for instance, or eat, for instance. It was a word that would be used to treat. You walked in on the gravel this morning. Did anybody feel bad about walking on top of the gravel? Probably not. It's what we do. That is a common use. And Peter's thinking is there's something wrong here, and God brings the word in. This is profane. This is common. But don't call it that because God has made it very uncommon. That teaching had to come before the application came. Peter's scratching his head. What in the world is this about? While he's in perplexity, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate and calling out. That's kind of because this cultural barrier was there. You don't just go walking in the house. You're Gentile, they're Jews, you know that, they know that, they're calling from a distance. They called out, asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still upstairs reflecting on the vision, man, what is that about? I'm sure that some of us have had a dream at some point in our life, and we wake up and we think about that half the day. What was that about? What's that mean? Well, that's where Peter was. While he was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, without doubtings, for I have sent them myself." Why did God do this? Well, we know from earlier on, here was a man of God, yet he didn't know really God yet because he didn't know the Savior Jesus. But he was truly worshiping this God. His worship was not enough, and so God was going to fill the gap. There was a message coming, and it had to come through Peter. That was God's sovereign choice. Move on here with me. Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" The Holy Spirit didn't tell him that. They said, and here's the credentials, introduction, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a word from you, a logos from you, a message from you." So Peter crossed the cultural barrier, invited them in, and gave them lodging. By the way, that is in their law. that they should be hospitable to strangers and to foreigners. But so often that wasn't what they did. He did what he's supposed to do. On the next day he arose and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He'll describe it to Jewish people in the next chapter, and you get more detail from there. And on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. And Cornelius had called together his relatives and close friends because his angel said to do that. Send for Peter. He's got a message for you. Man, I want my whole family to hear this one. And you can imagine them coming in and wondering, why exactly is it that we're all here? And in walks Peter. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Prostrated himself down in front of Peter. When that happened with Jesus, Jesus received it as worship. When it happened with Peter, Peter said, "Get up!" When it happens to the angel in Revelation, he says, "Don't do that, I'm a fellow creature." Jesus received it because he certainly is God. But not Peter. 26, Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. What a setup. And he said to them, here comes Peter from where he used to be, bringing them up to date. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy, unclean." What's the message here? I'm sorry? Treat others with love. I want to just stay right here a little bit. This last week, particularly leading up to this morning, I let my mind really kind of wander. With the Jew and the Gentile, it's an easy thing to see, and you can say, "Oh, that was pretty stupid of them, wasn't it?" And it took God to shake them up like this to see that the Gentiles were loved by God too. And Jesus died on the cross for the Gentiles also. Peter saw this vision, perplexed. What could this mean? What could this mean? The Spirit said, "Go down. There's three guys. Don't have any misgivings. Go with them." Peter started getting it. God's talking about people and not killing and eating, but doing that which is considered unholy, unclean. He went with them, and I'm thinking on the way there, he's doing a whole lot of musing. He might not have done much talking, we don't know. He came to the house and it's full of Gentile people, and he's saying to them, "You know what, this is kind of a nervous setting." I've had a couple of opportunities where I've walked into a women's gathering to address them a little bit. It's a little uncomfortable to me. You know, the women are here, you know, do the Titus II thing. This is a room full of Gentiles. Really uncomfortable, but God has shown him, Peter. Remember a couple days ago? Remember that? Don't call it unclean if God has called it clean. Now, let's kind of develop this. Bring in the application for us, because we as human beings are absolutely riddled with this, and oftentimes we don't even know it, of thinking another people group is unclean. The word unclean, have disdain for. Consider them undesirables. In some cases, untouchables. It is a caste society, and human beings automatically do that. India is just honest enough to call it that. A caste society. They are thought as unworthy of my touch, unworthy of my energy, unworthy of my reach out. You know where you guys are right now? I mean geographically. You are in one of the hottest beds in southern Oregon of the hippie movement, late 60s, early 70s. Here. And the people in that culture, and some of you are here this morning, were thought of by the community as untouchables. Am I right? Clean up your act and join society. We're here. We're in that place. And cool thing is that God says, you know what? I want Jesus ministry right in the thick of that. And it started back in the early 80s. There were some others that had gatherings and Bible studies before that that happened for periods of time. And God was at work. This place, and to my understanding, when I first moved here, after I'd been here for a while, I knew people from other churches in Cave Junction that would not go to Tacoma. Would not. Christian people. Huh. They look at me kind of sideways. Well, you know, God bless you in it. But I'm not. Well, and that's my point. That's my point. This same thing. Let's apply this really. Really, are they unworthy of the gospel? And it's so cool what Chuck Smith did in that whole hippie time down in Southern California when he took off his suit and tie, dressed in a Hawaiian shirt or whatever, and shorts, and went out on the beaches to minister the truth of Jesus to hippies out there. And out of that was birthed the Jesus movement. Go back 100 years. I did a little bit of updating my memory on Hudson Taylor. 1954, he entered China. There were missionaries at the time on the coastal towns of China, but nobody went inland. Nobody was doing that ministry to the millions of people inland of China. Hudson Taylor, in his early 20s, had a calling from God to go and do that. He was supported by a British missionary society. He got there and nothing was happening. And then he recognized he was not part of that culture. And so he changed his attire. He changed his hairstyle, grew a long pigtail like the Chinese men wore, and had a dynamic ministry, opened up China, and the British missionary society told him what? Do you remember? You are being a disgrace. You need to be British. How can God bless that? He severed his relationship with them and had a dynamic ministry and started a ministry called China Inland Missions. Still going today. When the communists took over, they had to change a little bit. It's still happening today because he was not afraid to reach out to a different people group. Virginia City, Nevada, where I graduated from high school, there's about 9 different cemeteries segregated. Here's the Irish. Here's the Catholic. Here's the Chinese. The throwaways. The workers. The ones that were digging the ditches of Oregon on the west side and Northern California. You know there's a ditch that's 100 miles long that starts around Mount Shasta and goes up to Weed so the whites could mine it, and it was dug by Chinese. Huge trench. As they would die, just Chinamen. Really? You see, this is ingrained in culture, and we have to get past it. It's ingrained in human beings. I mean, it's obvious to look at the black, white, still going on of prejudice both ways in the South. But there's people that feel that same way about people this side of the border from Mexico. And if we take it to a theological way? Oh, my. How about Muslims? Do they deserve my touch? Let's be real. Does this message apply? Here is a human being with a heartbeat and breath in their body still. Am I really hating them because of what some of their people are doing over there? They really don't deserve the gospel? Buddhist? Charismatics? Pentecostals? And then the Baptist. Man. And they're looked at in that way. Oh, one of the Baptists. Golly. Let's come over here and we can do the God thing. The other way. Arminian. Calvinist. And all of a sudden, inside, just grinding. Do not call. In fact, Peter said, 28, I should not call any man common, profane, or unclean. I do believe we are to apply this today. Directly. I walked by somebody yesterday, brought back to my memory this morning, just thinking this through again. We were in town to watch a particular basketball game Connell boys had fun with. And when we were, walking out of where we got something to eat, there's some feet sticking out from the other side of a trash can. And I looked around the corner to see what was attached to those feet, and you know what? There was an undesirable. There's undesirables in our community that choose to live in places what we just don't appreciate. This last week I read an article. It's bordering on political, so excuse me here a little bit. But some of our city council people were deciding that they needed to move out and change the appearance of some of the residences that were, you know, falling under their bar for what a residence should look like. Junk cars or junk in the yard, and we're going to do something about that. We're going to find them. In fact, we're making it a way in the article that somebody can tell on them anonymously. And I'm thinking they want to build up the community because these undesirables are there. Well, at the same time, the real war is going on, eating the guts out of the community. How are we as Christians supposed to approach this? There are people there that have gotten saved. They've come to the Lord, and there are things that start changing then. It's not that we have to... God doesn't call us to cleanse ourselves and then come to a place of worthiness to hear the gospel. You start with the gospel where they are. That is what Peter was shown. He had everything to justify not going to a Gentile. Absolutely everything. His whole nation was behind him. And God said, Peter, you're going to be different from here on. And so he went to the Gentile place and gave them the message. Okay, I'd like to pause here just a moment. And before we go, I want to go a little bit deeper into the text, not going through the whole passage for sure. But let's have a little interaction. What kind of thoughts are in your mind? Leanna?
It reminds me of when Philip came to Nathanael and said, we found Jesus of Nazareth. And Philip said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Mm-hmm. You know, so it's
exactly.
A Kilma. It's a, you know, one of these kind of places.
Exactly.
It seems to me that this is directly linked with the last words that Jesus spoke to Peter. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Here's a new fold of sheep right here. And Peter has to be told three times earlier. Now he has to be shown three times here.
Driving the point home. Peter, I want you to get this solid. Biff?
Well, I'm just thinking of a Christian person. She was unhappy. She's not a Christian. In her early teens, she was involved in the drug world. And she met up with some former friends. And they stayed with them, and they said, well, we're having a Bible study. Come to our Bible study. And she said, they didn't tell me, you know, you need to quit doing drugs. You need to quit doing this. They said, come to Jesus. He'll give you a whole new life. And he did.
Amen. Praise God, there's been some of those along the way. Cliff, did you have a hand up a second ago? I thought I saw a flashback there.
There's something that affected our family for years and years, and it just shows that even, you know, the church can, thinking they're being righteous, can change the course of a family, not for good. But when we were younger, there was a time when Billy Graham came through, and everybody was talking about spiritual things. And my mom decided, my dad was not really ready to go to church or anything, but my mom started thinking, we had five kids, and my brother was real mature for his age. She sent him to go look and see where he liked the church, and then we would go. So he went to the first church on this one big highway. There was two churches. One was a Mormon church, the other was a Four Square church. And he went to the Four Square church, and we had five kids, and all the shoes that he had was a pair of tennis shoes, and he wore tennis shoes to the church. And the man told him, there was a man there that said, you can't wear tennis shoes to church. It really dressed him down. The first time he moved in, he came home and reported that. Well, the next week he went to the Mormon church down the street, and they welcomed him. And they had great programs for the kids, and they had this and that. We went there. I was baptized in the Mormon church when I was 12. And my brother is still a Mormon. He's called Jack Mormon. He doesn't go to church, but he still believes in Mormonism. And that altered. Later on, when I was saved, I went and I was baptized in that Four Square church. And so it's just like took so many years and so many heartaches between them. And if my brother would have been accepted at the Fort Worth Church at the beginning, we probably would have had a totally different experience. But things that you say, you like offhand remark, the guy who thought he was being righteous, but he had totally missed the mark.
Amen. Those shoes would be called common, profane, unclean.
Yeah. What you really need when you go out is the Bible.
Oh, well, you're on it. You know, I love your simple conclusions. You're right. Amen.
Dan, as you've gone through this and landed on the word unholy, it's a word that is used with a language in which most of the New Testament is written. Koine, yes. Greek, comes from that same word. It's common. It's profane. It's what we have in our hands.
Amen. Thank you. I knew it was koine. I hadn't thought about making that point exactly on target. So Peter understands and he addresses them. That is why I came, verse 29 says, without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, for what reason you've sent me? Peter and the apparently pretty good crowd of people in that room, man, what a setup, and he doesn't even know why he's there. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I'm going to let you in on a little. I'm going to let you peek in my window just a bit here. I have giggled at this for 2 weeks. Because for those that were here 2 Sundays ago, when Alexander was here, and Alexander said, piano player, come up. You getting it? He wanted music while he was preaching, and this is all the, and she went up there, tiptoeing to the piano, and what do I do? And what did he say? Just play. That's what Peter is doing. What do you want? Well, just give us a message. Whoa, where could he go with that open door? You know what? You need to be circumcised. You need Judaism. What an opportunity. Peter. It dawned on him. And he gave a very plain and simple message about Jesus to this people group. And by all appearance, Cornelius and his household believed and were baptized. God moved through him and on them. He had no idea what God had planned. And it was okay, because God was in charge, not him. Going to a group he wouldn't have gone to 3 days before. Absolutely not. His culture told him no. But what has God said? I got a plan that includes you. Get on it. And watch. I think that's kind of like being along with God, just enjoying the ride. Any other thoughts or questions here? And I do want to get into more of the message, because we've got to step into chapter 11. We're going to take more time to do that next week. But that's the unfolding of this amazing cross-cultural experience that just started, that ended up coming to even you and me right here. Because it's not a Christianity for the Jews alone. Any other last questions, comments? Yeah.
I have a little touch of, like, just kind of be led, but I was trying to find something to do in between my school and my dinner that was like Sunday Valley, which is such a wonderful and amazing conversation. And I've just been feeling a lot of, like, pulling from God that, you know, I can't. As I was thinking of how to get time, and we were, you know, looking for the food up right now, and so I just felt like I really wanted to proceed with it after the music forever. So I went and I see this picture, I know it moves out anything called the shack. And I was like, well, that looks kind of cool, maybe it's a trauma or something. It's like, and I go in and ask if it's that, and he tells me it's actually that this guy finds God in the shack. And I'm like, really? Well, that sounds really interesting, because I've been buying a lot of Christian movies, and I felt more like I want to watch something that's doing something for me, or, you know, talking to me, rather than coming. And I went and watched it. I was probably in tears most of it, but it was absolutely amazing. And since then, like, all my dinners, doing good in the business or not, doesn't matter. I just did a lot of Christian homes and conversations about God, and I feel like he's leading that. But it hasn't been really great, you know, on the business side of things. But, you know, it's been amazing on the God side.
But God's been leading you.
A lot. I felt like I was kind of led to go there, and it was weird because I was not with plans for the day at all. And after I went there, I was flat down 6th Street before going to Sunny Valley by this car, and when I was driving through it, I ran a cold, flat tire, and had I not gone there, things changed. All right. I would have driven to Sunny Valley with a flat tire.
All right. God moves outside of our conception of how we think he's going to move. God is able to do that. And that's a wonderful thing. Any other?
I just have a reminder.
Okay.
This Peter thing's mentality, I was just reminding myself when I first came in my church, being reminded, how can we be concerned or scared or afraid to a different culture, to a different, before we met the people? Mm-hmm. Before we even know the people, just about what we heard. When I came, I was afraid. I was concerned because I never knew Abe Johnson, but I heard that he was a hippie town. So I wasn't, you know, too excited about coming up, but, you know. And then I remember one time I was talking with Karen, and then she says, well, the hippie town is not really Cape Johnson. It's the Gilman, so welcome. So, you know, once we know people, it will make a difference. Before you know, because sometimes we do judgment before we even not even know anything.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I find it so interesting that all these years ago there were exactly the same issues that there are now, mm-hmm. and that's something that keeps having to teach us, even though, you know, Jesus was our example, and he was being judged by more religious people, and his people with him were judging the other people, and it just seems to always be something that as Christians are still struggling with, even though we have this fantastic example of Jesus, and I don't know, it never goes away, you know? It's so kind that this story is in the Bible, and
Amen.
We can learn from it and see, you know, okay, they struggle with this also, and I bet in all countries, you know, if there's a Christian, in all these different cultures, everyone seems to still have that prejudice all the time. And it's so good to be reminded, and it's a message that really never gets old, because we all catch ourselves still being prejudiced to someone, even if it's a stranger, you know, around the corner, or the neighbor that has the really odd pens, you know, or you know. So it's just a blessing that the message is always current, and it's a really good, really good reminder always.
Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. David?
Yeah, it kind of bounces off a little bit what she was saying, like the natural tendency to label people and anyways, and so and you put people into these groups and have these expectations or presumptions of like what they should be like and what they're about or where they come from, and you know, it's sort of natural in a sense to do that, just because I think you do that in a sense of making an order to your world. Mm-hmm. But I also think that it does more harm than good. It is something I think everybody has to resist on some level. It comes naturally as you get older, but I don't think you're born.
You know, I'm aware of a church years ago that essentially split because they had Christian school. And some of the students and parents were in favor of public school. Oh, you're one of those. It came down to it right there. It's decisions we make within a culture, not just being in... you're one of those, you know. It comes back down to why? And watch out. God's going to point something to you, I think, this week. You know, oh, it's one of those. Yeah, so back up and see where God is in it. One more bit back there.
I think as parents, we need to be especially careful, because I know I've made the mistake of something's frustrated me about something that somebody has done, and maybe they came from a certain country, and I was like that, you know. And so my child, I've heard come out his mouth about something, you know, about that group of people, to where he developed a prejudice because of something that I said about a certain group or yes. something that was done. I mean, it was a bad thing, you know, that happened. But what came out of my mouth was a certain people group was mentioned.
Yeah. This last week, the Lord took me to a place of praying for Stephen Hawking. Lord, it's so easy for me to despise those that are enemies of the cross. Enemies, set themselves as enemies of truth and the true living God. Thank you for the freedom to pray for him. On the political screen, then, Lord, we've had this kind of division for a long time in this country. We despise those that think different and vote differently than we. Father, break us down to where we are seeing people through your eyes, through your heart, feeling and sensing, Lord God, what is important at the time, not causing and wanting them to be like and look like me. Lord, I know that we restrict ministry when we do that kind of thing. Thank you, Lord, for the awakener that we can have in Acts chapter 10. And I pray that you would have your way. Father, so many people groups that I didn't even mention this morning right here in the United States that have been despised, hated because of something from their own culture that they brought. We as white folks, hated by the Indians that we end up hating also. Lord, it's just a sin problem. But I pray that we could be different. I pray that you would do a work in us. Again, ears to hear, Lord. We've heard it. We've read it. Help us to have a heart to truly receive it and drop those names for other people groups that show our disdain. To drop those things that are critical instead of somehow constructive, so that the gospel truly can move out. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we do know that even what we've just sung right here is going to be true, that one day people from every slice of the castes are going to be there before you and absolutely on equal ground because you are the elevated one. We want to do that now. Help us to practice well. God bless this family as we move out from here. Let us look at people different. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah.